Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, make us attentive to your word, grant us a right understanding of what it means, and help us then to make proper application in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we live in a world that is filled with various difficulties. Let's think about it for just a moment. There are financial difficulties. We know that costs are high. Some people are dealing with low wages, which is a bad combination. Some people are even unemployed, which is even worse. We also have physical difficulties. Some in our congregation are dealing with illness. Many around the world, the same thing. Some people have disabilities. Other people have chronic conditions. They're not functioning well, and they're never going to get better. There are also spiritual difficulties. So we're all living in this world tainted by sin. We have our own sins. When we sin, we have guilt. And without Jesus, we are separated from the Almighty God. So there are certainly a lot of negative issues. However, though, let us always rejoice that when we know Jesus, let us remember that God has sent his Son, he did everything necessary, and through him, God has adopted us into his family. So even, what I'm trying to say is, even on our worst day, with the worst circumstances, if we can only remember, oh, wait a minute, yeah, things are really bad now, but I'm a forgiven child of God. I'm in line to receive an eternal inheritance. That can lift us up, that can carry us through every difficult time, and therefore we look forward to finally leaving this life and being free from all of our troubles and being with God forever. That's the direction that we're going in today. We're in Galatians chapter 4, the first section here. Jesus was promised and born. So the Bible says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We know the promise was made in the Garden of Eden. And then it was about 4,000 years later when the Son of God put on flesh. So there was a great preparation process that had to be put in place for the Son of God to come. Let's think for a moment, if we could, about the preparation process that would be involved in preparing a 10-story hotel for occupancy. That's kind of overwhelming for me to think about that. But what would be some of the basic things? Well, first of all, you'd have to choose a location, and then you'd have to purchase that property. And then you'd have to draw up plans for the hotel, and you'd have to have them approved. And then you'd have to hire a general contractor, and he would actually have to build the building with all the details that were involved. And then you'd have to have a final inspection of the building before you could occupy it. And then you'd have to furnish the building, and then you'd have to hire staff in order to make the thing function in a proper way. So a lot of detail just for one 10-story hotel. So think now, we're talking about the very Son of God coming from heaven to earth and putting on flesh in order to take away the sin of the world. So a lot of preparation is necessary. When I say that, I think back to what Dr. Geisler was teaching, not here at Bethlehem, but in another study that he teaches, and he talked about the time in between the testaments. So that 400-year period of time, we don't read about it in the Bible. It was a time when God was silent, but God was very much at work in order to get everything ready for the Son of God to put on flesh. So what happened? Well, he came from heaven to earth, and he did that when everything was ready. And when he came, he put on the flesh of Mary. So God is his father, Mary is his mother, and he put on the flesh of Mary. More important, why did he do it? Well, the Bible tells us here in Hebrews chapter 2, since the children share in flesh and blood. So as I think about all of us, we are the children, we have flesh and blood. So what happened? The Son of God also then put on flesh and blood. What was the purpose of that? Well, keep in mind, he had to do what we could not do. So here we are in flesh and blood, but we keep falling into sin. So he had to put on flesh and blood and do what we could not do. But what else did he come to accomplish? He put on flesh and blood so that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And then think about what the text said here about being born under the law. Under the law. So as we think about the world in which we live in, aren't there certain wealthy and powerful people who live as if they are up above the law? In other words, the law does not apply to them. Wouldn't that be true of many of the politicians in Washington? And maybe even those at the state and local levels, they somehow are the law makers, but they don't see it as if those laws apply to them. It's a sad situation. We have some that are not that way, but we have many that are making laws for us, but they somehow think they are above them. Not a good situation. May God grant his powerful blessing upon our nation, that we would no longer have a corrupt government, but we would have a government that is in line with what is good and best in the Bible, and we would have people who actually take it in a serious way. Well, when we think about Jesus, he was born under the law, and that was on purpose. If anyone's going to be above the law, it would be the very Son of God in flesh. But on purpose, so, he's born under the law for a certain reason. Notice what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." That's a way of talking about the Old Testament scriptures. So he didn't come to get rid of the law. Rather, he came to perfectly fulfill the law. So we needed a perfect substitute. We've all fallen far short, so he came to be that perfect substitute and to perfectly fulfill the law. That's why when Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to heaven, can you see how it all fits together? He's the only way to heaven because he's the only one in the history of the whole world who has ever fulfilled the law. So when we have Jesus, that fulfillment applies to us. And when people reject Jesus, then they're still in their sins and they're facing condemnation. So it's so wonderful when we are in Christ by the grace of God. And then, going on to the second part here, Jesus did excruciating work for our eternal benefit. So why did he come? The Bible says, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. So let's understand that Jesus paid the adoption price. So thinking on that topic for a moment, in the United States, if a couple wants to adopt an infant, the price could be as much as $50,000 or more in order to adopt an infant. So that's expensive. But let's think about this. So what did it cost God to adopt you and me into his family? It cost a lot more than $50,000. So it cost him his son leaving the glory of heaven, coming down to earth, putting on human flesh, living in this fallen world, and then when he was on the cross, receiving our sins, receiving our eternal punishment, and after all of the punishment was done, then he declared, "It is finished," and then he laid down his life. So it's a lot what he did, but think about it like this, though. So the high cost of what Jesus had to pay in order for God to adopt us into his family, that high cost, when we ponder it, that should point to the great love that God has for you and me. So let's try to put the high cost and the great love on the same plane. And as we think about the cost, that should just be greater and greater and greater, overwhelming to us, that the Son of God would go through all of that for you and me. But at the same time, though, let's become overwhelmed how much God loves us and what he did in order to adopt you and me, and really for all people in the world, into his family. That's what God wants for everyone. But let's understand, though, it is critical for us to receive. So imagine someone who is a physical orphan. So that's an image of some orphan children living in Uganda. There are many, many orphanages in Uganda, and it's a very unpleasant situation. But imagine, though, if there was a man and a woman, and they came to one of those orphanages, and they identified a child, and they said, "We want to adopt that child," and they talked to the child and said, "We are so-and-so, and we live here, and we want to make you our own son or our own daughter. We want you to live with us, and we want to provide all that you need." Wouldn't it be such foolishness, wouldn't it be so sad if that child would say, "Oh no, I don't want any of that. I want to stay here in this orphanage"? That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But what about a spiritual orphan? That would be someone who is separated from God, separated from the love of God, outside the family of God. God is saying to such people, "I love you. I want you in my family. I have paid the price. I've made the way for you to be with me." And then imagine people saying, "Oh no, God, I don't want to be in your family. I want to live in this sinful world. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing." Wouldn't that be so sad? But isn't that what we have, though, in the world today? Let's be so thankful that God has gotten a hold of us. And by grace, through faith, God has brought us into his family. What a great blessing. And let's feel for those who are currently refusing. And as we have opportunity, let us encourage them to understand their own situation, to understand how wonderful it is to be in God's family, and call them to repent. What does God want everyone to do? He wants us to gladly receive his offer. And then in the third part here, through Jesus, God is our forever Father. So why am I saying it that way, a forever Father? Well, the Bible does talk in these terms. So there is a place in the Bible where it says that God is the Father of all. We understand that to mean that no one would exist apart from God. So in that way, God is the Father of all. But God is not the forever Father of all. So all people exist from God, and for all who are adopted into God's family, God is their forever Father. But for those who reject adoption into God's family, he's only their temporary Father. So let's understand how wonderful it is that when we're adopted into God's family, he is our forever Father. What a great blessing. So the Bible says here, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" So thinking about the father-child relationship, let's understand that the Holy Spirit is working through the Bible in order to enable us to know that we are the very children of God. Sometimes people will say to me, "Pastor, I'm not quite sure if I'm in the family of God or not." Well, it's not something for me to tell them whether they are or not, but the best way to know is to get into the Bible and to read it with an open mind, and the Holy Spirit will work through the Bible to confirm that we are, in fact, the children of God. And if somebody is doing that kind of a checkup and they're actually not a child of God, God will work through the Bible in order to make them a child of God. So it's a win-win situation when we are in the Bible in a serious way. And then thinking a little bit about what Martin Luther wrote in regard to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, let's understand that God is our dear Father and we are God's dear children. Now, as I stand here, do I feel that way, like a dear child of God? It's not a feeling, but it's based on what God said in His Word. So that's even better. Feelings can sometimes deceive us, but the Word of God is always true. So let's be careful that we always keep the truth of God's Word over our feelings. And then thinking about the Holy Spirit here, let's understand that He not only is confirming to us through the Bible that we are the children of God, but He's blessing us in many other ways too. For example, as we are reading the Bible, He's giving us the ability to understand it. He's guiding us in how to live it out in our lives. And He's also prompting us that as we have opportunity to share that Word of God with others so they can also know the truth, so they can also be in the family of God. Here's the final part here. Through Jesus, we have an eternal inheritance. Finally, the Bible says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." So we have been promoted from being a slave to being a son. The Bible isn't using the term daughter here. It's focusing on the term son. Why is that? Well, in Bible times, when the inheritance came, the inheritance went to the sons, not to the daughters. What was the idea there? Well, the daughters were going to get married to a son, and that son would receive his inheritance, and now the daughter would be fine because of the man she was marrying. Long ago, everyone was going to get married and everyone was going to have children. That's how it worked. Kind of odd in our world today, where so many people don't even want to get married, and then people who are married don't want to have any children. That's completely different than what the Bible is teaching. Once in a while, though, a daughter did get an inheritance. What was the situation? That was when you had a husband and wife, and maybe they had five children. Oh, they're all daughters. Who's going to get the inheritance? A daughter. So on rare occasion, a daughter would get an inheritance, but generally it went to the sons. Let's understand, for all of us who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are the full-fledged children of God. Whether we are a man or a woman, through Jesus, we are full-fledged children of God. And then let's finally understand that God has written us into His will. So thinking about a person dying and having a will, when a person dies, the assets are distributed. Now, if you think about someone you know who has died, once in a great while, the person who has died has put someone into the will who is not a family member. That would be the exception to the rule, but almost always the ones who are in the will are the children primarily. Hopefully people think about leaving something to their church as well. That would be a blessing. But anyway, primarily the children. When we think about knowing Jesus, Let's understand we're already written into the will. So God is our Heavenly Father. We are His children. We're already written into the will. That is a great blessing. And then, when are we going to receive our inheritance? We have part of it already, because the Bible is clear that right now, through Jesus, we are in possession of the gift of eternal life. Now, we might not feel it, we might not see it, but God has promised us right now we already have eternal life. What does that mean? That means that when my body physically dies, you really shouldn't mourn for me. Rather, you should have a celebration, because finally, who I really am, that part of me has left my body, and now I'm with God, continuing to live in paradise. So that's a great blessing. But right now, though, we have that gift of eternal life, and then God wants us to know that the inheritance will really come in its fullness on the day that Jesus returns. And then going forward from that moment, we will have the fullness of eternal life. Is this the fullness of eternal life now? Think about the things I mentioned earlier, financial, physical, spiritual difficulties. We're living in the midst of those today. But isn't it easier, though, to live with those difficulties knowing that we are the very adopted children of God? We already have the gift of eternal life. We're looking forward someday to having the fullness of eternal life. May God help us to believe all these things to be true. And as we pass from 2025 to 2026, we don't know what's coming, but we know it's in God's hands. We know God has a plan and purpose for each of us. Let's be open to that. And no matter what difficulties might come, let us keep remembering, by the grace of God, by the finished work of Jesus, we are His adopted children. Wow, what a great blessing. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, You loved us, so You paid the adoption price through Your Son, even though it was a very, very heavy price to pay. And then, by Your Holy Spirit, You have brought us into Your family by grace through faith. Therefore, help us to respond by having eternal joy in our hearts, and help us also respond by living with overflowing joy in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.